Page 580, chapter 8, pasuk 1. 580.
Class started, guys.
Okay, until now we learned about the various different sacrifices that took place. Various different types, gift offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, different types of sacrifices. Now the Torah is going to discuss the Moshe Rabbeinu dressing the Kohanim and getting the Kohanim ready for work. Because we know that we learned already before there were special garments that the Kohanim and the wore during the Avodah Kohen Gadol were 8 garments, the regular Kohen wore 4 garments. So the Torah now is going to describe the inaugural process of getting the Jews at the beginning when the Mishkan was first built. Afterwards, and as Rashi explains, it was on the 23rd of Adar. Because in the next Pasha Shmini, the 8th day was Rosh Chodesh Nissan. For 7 days, they had a training session. Moshe Rabbeinu taught the Kohanim and the Levim everything they needed to know, how to get dressed, how to bring a carbon, what to do, everything in the process. And in fact, for this first week, Moshe Rabbeinu acted as a Kohen Gadol. He was a Kohen Gadol for the week, even though he didn't wear the golden garments of the Kohen Gadol. He only wore white garments, because that was designated for the Kohen Gadol. But Moshe Rabbeinu actually acted, as we'll soon see, as the Kohen Gadol for the 7 days. And after the 7 days, on the Rosh Chodesh Nissan, which was on the Yom HaShmini, that's when the Kohanim and Levim took over completely. So the pasuk says now like this: Vayidav Hashem al Moshe Lemer, chapter 8, pasuk 1. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, "Kachas Aaron v'zbanav itei, take Aaron and his sons with him." Now, normally, when you say "take somebody," it means physically pick him up and take him, or schlep him, or drag him, or take him in the car. Here, Rashi explains how did Moshe Rabbeinu take Aaron? He took him with words. There's a pasuk that says, "Kchu imachem dvarim." Rashi explains. He took him with words and say, look what merit you have to be able to be God's representative on earth, to be the Kohen Gadol. So he took him with words and he said, ve'eis ha'begodim, and take the garments that were made for the Kohenim, ve'eis shemen ha'mishcha, and the anointing oil, the special oil that had fragrance in it that was used to dedicate the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash, the Kohenim of the Beis HaMikdash, and so on. Ve'eis parachatos, and the bull of the sin offering, ve'eishtei ha'elim, and the 2 rams, ve'eisala matzis, and the basket of matzis. Now, this carbon was mentioned earlier in the Chumash. One was the bull was a chatos, the ram was a one was offered as a carbon eila, burnt offering. The second one was the ram of inauguration, which basically explains that this is the inaugural sacrifices that they had to bring. By doing so, they actually became part of the Avodah. So he says like this: take the parachatos, take the 2 rams, the basket of matzahs, ve'eis kol ha'edom, hakel, and gather the whole community, el pesach el meid, at the doors, at the gate of the el meid, which was in the Mishkan. Now here, Rashi says as follows. From the Gemara and from the Medrash, there are 600,000 Jews. 600,000 Jews were men between the ages of 20 and 60. If you counted women, and you counted below 20, and you counted over 60, there was approximately 2 to 3 million people. Here it says in the Pasuk, Ve'eis kol ha'eda hakilu, which means, gather the entire nation. It doesn't say the men, only it doesn't say from certain ages. So the Medrash says it was Taka, every single Jewish man, woman, and child were gathered. Moshe Rabbeinu had a little problem, because the whole place was 50 amos by 50 amos, 75 feet, or even if you want to count a bigger amount, 100 feet. Could sit down by a table, please. 100 feet by 100 feet. 100 feet by 100 feet. 100 square feet, not 100 square feet, 100 square feet times 100, no? So it's 10,000 square feet, right? No.
No.
100 times 100 is 4,000. Yeah, four zeros. 10,000 square feet. 10,000 square feet. No, it can't be 50.
How much is this?
100 by 100.
Well,
according to math, it's 10,000 square feet. Okay.
How much is this?
1,500? This room is 1,500 square feet. Yeah, but this room doesn't hold 2 million people. And I don't think a room 10,000 square feet can also hold literally 2 million people. So obviously this was a... Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, you just invite them. Don't worry about the room. The room is going to hold them all. This is a miracle, as Rashi says, that such a small place was able to hold the entire nation. That's what Rashi learns.
Huh? Like a Jewish wedding.
Maybe, yeah.
This is the
Ibn Ezra, one second. The Ibn Ezra learns a different interpretation over here. He said it wasn't a miracle. He said when it says, Eis kol ha'eda hakel, gathered the community, he meant the leaders of the community. So the Ibn Ezra learns, Eis kol ha'eda hakel, means the leaders of the community gathered. Then it wasn't so many. What do you have already? A few hundred, maybe a few, whatever it was. That's not a problem to have in this place in Pesach Yomei. But Rashi says clearly, Rashi quotes from the Medrash that this is actually a miracle that 2 million people were in 10,000 square feet. Well, during the time of when they had to bow, but they didn't have 2 million people in the Beis HaMikdash at any given time. It was never that many people.
How many?
It depends how many Jews were there. The male Jews went up. Yerakos Churcha, the women didn't go. The kids only at a certain age went. People that were sick didn't go. People that didn't own land didn't go. So it was not the whole Jewish population of 2 million people, that's for sure.
They didn't go at the same hour either.
Yeah, they could have gone different times. Different times for service. Okay, so therefore it says like this. Take Aaron. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu, we said Hashem told him to take Aaron. Moshe Rabbeinu have to take Aaron? Because Aaron didn't feel worthy of being able to be this job. So Moshe Rabbeinu had to convince him with words. It's a very interesting, he brings down a story. There was a great Polish Rebbe by the name of the Mendel of Vorki. It was a city. And he once complained to his Rebbe, the Mendel Kotzker. He said, I don't know, people flock to me, people come to me, and he says, I'm unworthy of such greatness. You know, why do people come to me so much? So Kotzker said to him, this is nothing new. Okay? He said, Moshe Rabbeinu, who was very modest, also told all the Jews together. Right? And they all gathered. Why? Because if somebody does what Hashem wants, so then people will gather. There's like a famous story, the Rebbe Marash once told one of his chassidim, he wants him to be a sheichet. Now, in Torah concept, it says, the previous Rebbe writes in a sicha, that the order of being religious, so to speak, number one is a rov, and number two is a sheichet. And as a sheichet really needs to be a very God-fearing person, because he needs, it's a holy job to make sure the animal is kosher, and you need help of Hashem. Like a Rav needs what's called Siyata Deshmaya, help from Hashem. A Sheikhet also, it says, needs what's called Siyata Deshmaya, needs help from Hashem. So the Rebbe Marash called in a Sheikhet, a Chassid, and he said, I want you to become a Sheikhet. So the Chassid was a nice Jew. He said to the Rebbe Marash, I don't feel that I'm fit. You know, I don't feel I'm religious enough to be a Sheikhet. So the Rebbe Marash said to him, who should I take? Somebody who thinks he is religious enough. Somebody who thinks he's religious, I should take. The fact that you think you're not religious enough to be a sheikhet, that itself is a sign that you're fit to be the sheikhet. Because otherwise, well, why should I take somebody who thinks he's religious? So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu had to actually convince Aaron, and that's why I said the expression, kach es Aaron, kach bedvarim, to take with words to convince him that he needs to come and be the Kohen Gadol. Okay, and again, this is all on the 23rd of Adar, according to Rashi. Even though, like it says, Rashi himself says, L'cha'era, it's a mugdum u'mulcha b'teira, because in the end of Pekudei, the end of Vayikra, it says they put up the Mishkan. and they started working. So Rashi says, L'cheira over here, it's speaking before that, but we know there's a rule in Torah, Ein muktam u'me'ucha b'Torah. There's no chronological order when it comes to Torah. Some stories mentioned in Chumash earlier, happen later, certain things later, happened earlier. Torah does certain things, it speaks about a certain point, it speaks about all the details of that point. Even could have happened earlier or later, it's not relevant. Okay, now, what did he want? He wanted to show all the people. Why did he say to gather all the people? So it says, Hashem wanted to show all the people that Aaron was picked by Hashem to be able to work on the Beis HaMikdash, and nobody should come along later, like Korach did, to complain why are they getting all the COVID and not us. Okay. But we said, according to Rashi, it was a miracle that all the small place held 2 million people. According to Ibn Ezra, it refers only to the head of the community. Vayas Meshe Pasik Dalet. Vayas Meshe Kashetziv Hashem Eisei. Meshe Rabbeinu did as Hashem commanded him. Vatikohel Ha'eda, and he gathered the whole community, or rather, it's interesting, Vatikohel Ha'eda in Hebrew means passive. The community came, gathered. It doesn't mean he gathered. Meshe Rabbeinu told the people to gather, and the people became gathered. O Pesach Oil Meid, to the door of the oil maid. Okay, so now that the whole community is there, Vayemer Meshe Lo'eda, Meshe Rabbeinu said to the community as follows, Zeh Hadavar Ashatziv Hashem Lasis. This is what God told us to do. Now, obviously Meshe Rabbeinu is telling you, the Jews, listen, what's going on now, what's going to happen now, is not coming from me. Okay? Zeh Hadavar Ashatziv Hashem. This is the thing that Hashem is commanding. Now, the question is like this. You know, they say, there's an expression in Yiddish, that a lock on a door is not for a ganef. If a thief wants to break into the house, the lock is not going to stop him. Okay? What does a lock do? A lock is for people that are debating if they should break in or not, so a lock is a little hindrance. A guy that wants to break in, they say in Yiddish, Ashlosses nicht für den Ganef. The lock is not for the Ganef. He wants to break in, he's going to break in. The lock is, you know, for people that might have doubts. So they say also, L'chaira, there's also an expression, I don't remember the exact expression, but they say like this. A believer has no questions. And if you don't believe, there are no answers. Right? I mean, if you don't believe, so any answer you're going to give him, you're not going to believe in. Right? So the Mefarshim over here ask a very interesting question. Meshe Rabbeinu comes along and says to the Jewish people, listen, what's going to happen now, this is coming from Hashem. Right? If they believe, they don't need Meshe Rabbeinu to say it. And if they don't believe, what's Meshe Rabbeinu's statement? This is what Hashem commanded. If they didn't believe him, they would say, how do you know? Maybe not. Maybe Meshe Rabbeinu did it on his own. Like, what did he do? So the Mefarshim explained that he brings on the Yetzer HaChaim, it's called. He said like this, Meshe Rabbeinu, because he was the leader of the Jewish people, in him was the spirit of all the people. Like Rosh B'nai Yisrael, like we said, Isha Sheruach Bei, Keneged Ruchi Shekolachet Ve'ach. Meshe Rabbeinu had within him the spirit of every Jew. So therefore, when Meshe Rabbeinu served Hashem, everybody was inspired, because everybody has an offshoot of Meshe Rabbeinu. So when Meshe Rabbeinu is coming along to the Jews and saying, Zeh HaDavar Shetziv Hashem, the fact that Meshe Rabbeinu said it and believed it, that it was contagious, so to speak, that every Jew therefore believed in what Meshe Rabbeinu believed in, and therefore Meshe Rabbeinu is saying this.
And what is it that Moshe Rabbeinu is saying?
Right now, he didn't say anything. No, but I mean, the question is, you're asking an interesting question. In Pasuk it says, Vayemer Meshe Zeh HaDavar Shetziv Hashem Lasis. This is what God commanded to do. Now, what did God command them to do? So that's what he says in the next Pasuk. What I'm doing now, taking Aaron, the kids, washing them, whatever, what I'm doing now, this is what Hashem told me to do. Sometimes you have in Chumash and Mefarshim ask, it says, Vayidaber Hashem Omer, then it says, again, Asher Dibar Hashem. And what did he say in between? But here, Meshe Rabbeinu is not saying a speech from Hashem. saying, this is what Hashem commanded me to do, and what I'm going to do now, this is it. But we also learned, the famous Gemara Rashi brings it down at the beginning of Parshas Matos, Kol HaNeviim Nistabu B'Kay, U'Meshe B'Zer. All the Neviim, if you look in all the Haftaris from the Neviim, or the voice of Yeshaya and Yirmiya and all those Neviim, they always said, Koy Amar Hashem. Koy Amar Hashem. So Hashem said. Meshe Rabbeinu never said that. Meshe Rabbeinu, whenever he speaks, he didn't, Meshe Rabbeinu never says, Koy Amar Hashem. Once, in Parshas Bay, he says, Koy Amar Hashem Kechatzei Salayla. But that was before Matan Torah. Once Matan Torah happened, Meshe Rabbeinu, the Gemara says, Nisnaba Bezeh. Zeh HaDavar. At the beginning of Matos, throughout Chumash, whenever Meshe Rabbeinu is speaking, he doesn't say Koy Amar Hashem, he says Zeh HaDavar Shetziv Hashem. So it says in the Gemara, what's the difference between Zeh and Koy? That all the Neviim prophesize with Koy. And Meshe Rabbeinu prophesies with the word Zeh. Zeh means this. When you say this, it's Mare Be'etzba. You show with your finger, you say this. Koy means Koy Amar Hashem. So God said, means a distant talking. Which means like this. Meshe Rabbeinu's relationship with Hashem, his level of prophecy, was a very open, revealed level of prophecy. Therefore, Meshe Rabbeinu always said, Zeh HaDavar, this is the word of God, because by Meshe Rabbeinu, it was revealed, it was open. Similar in a few weeks, when it come, it says in the Pasuk in Parshas Hazinu, Hazinu Hashemayim Vadabera, Meshe Rabbeinu says, hear heavens and I will speak, V'sishma Ha'aretz, and earth hear the words of my mouth. Okay? So it says in the Medrash, what's the difference in Hebrew between Ha'azinu or Tishma? So the Medrash says like this, in Hebrew, Ozen, Ha'azinu means, lend me your ear. Ha'azinu comes with Ozen. Ozen means, when you listen with your ear closely, it's a close listening. Shmia could even be from the difference, from the distance. But that's what it says in Lashon Kedesh. In Ivrit, I don't know. But in Lashon Kedesh, Tazinu is close, Sishma is the difference. So by Meshe Rabbeinu it says, Hazinu Hashemayim, Vadabera, Shemayim is Oizen, close, and Oretz is far. Yeshaya, in the Nevuah, says, Shimu Shemayim, Vahazini Oretz. Yeshaya switches the words around. By he says Shimu Shemayim, Shimu Heaven, Vazini Oretz and Ozen to the earth. Mamish the opposite of what Meshe Rabbeinu said. So it says in the Medrash, why is it change? Meshe Rabbeinu was greater, so he was closer to heaven and distant from the earth. Spiritually, he was closer to the heaven and far from earth. Yeshaya was not as great as Meshe Rabbeinu. So Yeshaya said prophecy, Shimu Shemayim, he was far from the heavens, and he was closer to the earth. That's a similar concept to what it says, Meshe Rabbeinu said Zeh, and all the Neviim said Koy. There's another difference between Meshe Rabbeinu and the other Neviim. Meshe Rabbeinu got prophecy during the day. He was up, alive and kicking. He was up and around, and he got prophecy from Hashem. All the other Neviim got their prophecy at night when they were sleeping. No other Navi except Bilam, who was equal to Meshe in prophecy, no other prophet ever had daytime open prophecy like Meshe Rabbeinu had. Meshe Rabbeinu was able, his body was so refined that he was able to get prophecy when he was up and alive during the day, and all the other Neviim had to go to sleep. Why did they have to go to sleep? Because then the neshama leaves the body. So then the neshama leaving the body up to the Shemayim is able to get the nevuah, able to get the prophecy that they're able to get at that time. Then when they woke up, they came down and they said over the prophecy. Another interesting thing, there's one pasuk in Tanakh that says, "Vayafshet es begodav vayisnabei." He took off his clothing and he prophesied. So it says in Chassidus, why? Why did he take off his clothing to prophesy? Because clothing, what's the origin of clothing? The Eitz Hadas. The Chet Eitz Hadas was the origin of clothing. Before they sinned, Adam and Chava had no clothing and they weren't embarrassed because there was no Yetz Hara then. So the whole concept of clothing comes about because of evil. So all the other prophets, it says, Vayavshet as Begodav, he had to remove his clothing, meaning remove the level of the Eitz Hadas, and then he was able to say Nevuah. And this is really all parenthetical, but when it says in the pasuk here, Zeh HaDavar, that Meimesh Rabbeinu is saying the word Zeh, because by Meimesh Rabbeinu, godliness was revealed to such an extent that he was able to point to it and say, this is what Hashem commanded. Yes, sir.
Rosh said, Dvarim.
Huh? Dvarim, Rosh said, Dvarim, object. And after you say,
the take of the mind,
and after you say,
return
alav
to turn it. So how
can it be the book?
Object?
No, he's saying that Zeh HaDavar means the thing I'm going to be doing, because the Chayy is not speaking words. Davar normally means words. Yeah?
Dvarim also.
Yeah, but Rashi says here it doesn't mean Davar, word, as Dibur, it means things.
Right.
So that's what he says. The things I'm going to do now is God commanded me to do. Meaning, as Rashi says, I'm not doing this for my own glory. I'm not doing this for Aaron's glory. I'm doing it only because Hashem wanted me to do it. But Davar means Dvarim. That's what Rashi's saying.
The sacrifices and all that?
Everything, the dressing. First they had to get dressed. First they had to go to the mikveh. We'll soon see. What?
It's not mean literally. It's not meaning literally.
If it says he took off his clothing, it means
when
he took.
He was naked.
Mm-hmm. At the time, nobody else was there. He took. They had the level of nakedness in prophecy here.
Is it naked to the prophecy?
That's what the pasuk says. If the emir creates him, they pshuti. It also means that he took off his clothing.
As she asked him, Mashiach will come. Everybody will be going naked like it before it's a das.
Will it be before, like the level before it's a das? There won't be a yet. If yeah, there won't be a yet so harder, so it won't matter.
Start working out.
It's a good point. Okay. Then the pasuk said like this. So what did he do? Vayakriv Meshes Aaron Vezbonov, Meshe Rabbeinu brought Aaron and his children. Vayechatz Eisem Vamoyim, he brought them, he washed them in water. Now here, the Mefarshim explain that even though normally the Kohanim began working, like we learned before, from the kiyar, from the sink, right, that the watch basin with 12 spouts, and the Kohanim, the way they started the day in the Beis HaMikdash, and the Mishkan was, they put their right hand over their right foot, washed both together, they put their left hand over the left foot, and they washed them together. Here the Mefarshim say, that Ramban writes, actually means they went to the mikveh. And this time they actually went to the mikveh for the first time. Okay, here what does Rashi later, earlier in Chumash says, this is actually going to the mikveh. Now, what's this idea of going to the mikveh? Bechlal, now we mention it in the Torah, it's a chayk, it's a statue, it doesn't make sense. Hashem says, the Rambam has an expression. Rambam says, a dead body doesn't make you impure, and a mikveh doesn't make you pure. That's what he says. Le'ames metame, v'le'am mikveh metahe. That's what the Rambam says. God decreed that a dead body makes you tame, and a mikveh makes you pure. That the concept of a mikveh, the concept, and Mefarshim explained it over here, what is this concept of a mikveh? We know that when somebody has to go to the mikveh, they have to immerse completely under the water. If one hair or one part of the body is protruding out of the water, it's not a kosher immersion. Imamish need, man, woman, whoever it was, or kelim or anything that you need to take to the mikveh, you can't have part of a keli, of a dish that you're immersing in the mikveh sticking out of the water. The concept is like this. Water, the natural rainwater, which is the definition of a mikveh, symbolizes the entire concept of purity. Before the world was created, the whole world was covered with water. Okay? It's interesting, before a baby is born, within the mother, the baby is covered with water. Okay? So you have got the water break, whatever. There's a concept of the whole baby is covered with water. Water, therefore, symbolizes the level of Kedusha, the level of holiness. When a person needs to immerse in a mikvah, the word tevila or tibul, which means to immerse, is the same letters as the word bitul. Tevila and bitul, tibul really, which is the word, and bitul are the same letters. What does it mean, the concept of mikveh, in a spiritual sense, conceptually? What is the concept of a mikveh? The concept of a mikveh is that a person submerges themselves completely in the level of God's purity. And therefore, like we said, there's really a twofold purpose in a mikveh. There's two things that a mikveh does. One level, what a mikveh does is it removes impurity. Somebody who's impure, you go to the mikveh. Then there's a level of a mikveh that even if you're not impure, a mikveh adds more purity. And the classic example of that, a Kohen Gadol went to the mikveh 5 times in Yom Kippur. He didn't become impure in between. He was pure. He was very holy pure. So there's two aspects of a mikveh. The aspect of a mikveh is if you're impure, it removes the impurity. And the second aspect of a mikveh is even if you're not impure, it adds purity. Because the whole concept of mikveh is immersed, as Rambam uses the expression, submerging yourself b'mei hadas ha-tohar, in the waters of God's purity. And the fact that the person is completely submerged and covered with the water symbolizes the person covered completely with godliness. Well, men go, some men go every day. Women don't go every day.
They're holy without.
It's right. They're very holy, they don't need it.
That often, don't need that often.
Oh, okay. Okay, so therefore, the Mefarshim explained, why did Moshe Rabbeinu tell him to go to the mikveh here? But normally, because when you're starting to work on the Beis HaMikdash, in the Mishkan, he wanted that they should immerse completely into the mikveh. Now, the Ramban writes, you can assume that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't have Aaron and his kids tabling in the mikveh at the same time. So he did each one separately. He did Aaron and then his children. He washed them in water. Then he said like this, V'yitin olav esaktenis. I mean, in Vayichat Seisim Bamoyim, it says in Chumash, means the tefillah. He didn't take a sponge and they give him a massage in the back, no. Okay, Vayitin Olav Asakutenes, he put upon him the tunic, you know, the long robe. Vayachker Eisi Bo'avneit, and he tied him with the girdle, with the belt. Vayalbe Sheisi Sameil, he dressed him with the robe. By eating all of us a eifed, he put the apron that we learned about before on top of the robe. By yachker esay, and he secured it. Becheshev al eifed, and he tied him with the belt of the eifed. By yaped lebay, and he secured the eifed with it. Remember the whole apron, the way it was, the straps, and they were tied to the stones in the front. That, like we learned already before, the way it was actually tied completely. And then he put the breastplate on him with the 12 stones, you know, for the each shvatim. He put into the cheshin as the urim v'satumim, the urim v'tumim. Now the mefarshim explained like this: the urim v'tumim was actually a piece of parchment. It was actually a piece of parchment that had that on this parchment was the name of Hashem's secret name, not the Yud Kei Vav Kei. It was the name of 72 letters, the Kabbalistic name of Hashem.
Is that the Shem
HaFarosh? It depends on which context. Sometimes Shem HaFarosh is Yud Kei Vav Kei. Sometimes in this context it would mean the name of 72 letters. Now what happened was like this. The Cheshen, if you remember when we learned then, was actually folded in half. Remember they folded in the Cheshen in half. And therefore, into the fold, they put this slip of parchment that was called the Urim V'Tumim, and that had God's name on it. What was the purpose of that paper, even though they didn't have it in the second Beis HaMikdash, but in the first Beis HaMikdash, what was the purpose, and now, what was the purpose of the Urim and Tumim? Whenever they had godly questions, what to do or not to do, so there was a whole process, the way the Kohen Gadol would stand, and the person would be facing the Kohen Gadol, if the Kohen Gadol would be facing away from the person asked the question, and that Urim v'Tumim would cause the letters of the Choshen, would they had the Aleph Beis on it, so it was the letters of the Choshen would light up to the answer of your question. In other words, if the question was should I or shouldn't I, then the letter and the answer was yes, the Chof and the Nun would light up. If it was no, or like at the beginning of Shaftim, it says that after Yeshua died, the people asked the Urim v'Tumim from the Kohen Gadol, who should lead the Jewish people? So the answer was Yehuda, the tribe of Yehuda. So the letters, Yud, Hey, Vav, Dalet, Hey, lit up, which is the name of Yehuda. That's the way the Urim v'Tumim worked. So this was put into the fold of the Choshen. By Yosem es ha-mitznefes ha-reshe, he put the hat on his head. By Yosem al ha-mitznefes ha-mul panav, and he put on the hat towards his face. As tzitz ha-zohav, the tzitz, remember the golden plate that the Kohen Gadol wore around his neck. Nezer ha-kedesh, the sacred holiness of the crown. Kasher tziva Hashem es Meisha, like Hashem commanded Meisha. So basically, this is the dressing time. Meisha Rabbeinu is teaching Aaron HaKohen how to get dressed. From this garment first, and this garment, and this garment. What's so funny?
He told him how to get dressed. I
mean, he was his clothing designer.
No,
the order and the kavana. By the way, I don't think Meisha Rabbeinu had to teach Aaron how to get dressed, right? How to put on a hat. So obviously, Meisha Rabbeinu is teaching him the kavana, the intent of doing all these things. Because when a Kohen Gadol did it, it wasn't that Stam, you know, he just got dressed. You know, I don't think you need Meisha Rabbeinu to tell him how to put on a robe. You know, you can write the directions. Put on the robe, put on this. It was much more than that.
But you have to put it on by order. Right?
Not only by order, but the more so the intent of what each thing represented. Because every garment, like we learned, what we're learning to Tzava, every garment of the Kohen Gadol forgave for different types of sins. Remember, like we said, the Choshen is the same letters as Nachash. It forgave on the whole concept of the sin of the Itadas. And certain things forgave for lying, and certain things forgave for adultery, and certain things. So the Kohenim, besides the Kabbalistic meanings, we find a similar thing. It says at the beginning of Parshas Baleischa that Aaron lit the menorah, and the pasuk says the God just he lit the menorah just as God told him to do. So Rashi says lahagit shvachu shel Aaron, to tell us the greatness of Aaron that he didn't change from the way God told him to do. Yeah. So the commentaries ask, women ben shlicht every Friday, okay? Men do Hanukkah candles. Yeah. It's not a big deal to take a match and light a candle. I mean, what's so complicated about lighting the menorah that the Torah says Aaron was so great that he lit the menorah exactly the way God told him to do? I mean, yeah, every moron could light the menorah, right? what's Aaron's greatness that he didn't change? So Chassidus explains, when we light the candle, we light a candle, so we take a physical candle and light a candle. Aaron understood what he was doing by kindling the menorah. Aaron knew that he's kindling the neshama of every single Jew, and the seven different types of Jews, and seven levels, and all the worldly things that he, you know, of all the spiritual realms. And even though he was so involved in those Kabbalistic things, and the holiness of the Kavanah, of what he had to do, his hands didn't shake, and he didn't go crazy. He was so great that knowing all the Kavanah that he had to do, and doing all those things, he still did the simple act the proper way. That's a greatness of a person. You know, when we light the menorah, we don't know what we're doing, so we take a match and do a physical candle. Aaron understood what he was doing. And yet, he was able to still concentrate and do the physical act properly. And this is what Moshe Rabbeinu is teaching them. What each garment meant, and all the various, and the order of it, obviously. Okay, then it says like this. He put the tzitz like Hashem commanded him. Okay, it was held, you know, like, whatever, with the straps that we learned. Okay, then it says like this. These are the eight garments, by the way, of the Kohen Gadol, that the Aaron HaKohen wore. Vayikach Moshe Shemen HaMishcha. Moshe Rabbeinu took the anointing oil. Vayimshech as HaMishkan, he anointed the Mishkan. Vezkol HaShebei, and everything in it. Vayikadish Eisem, and he sanctified it. Okay? So, in here it says, he had to anoint, for the first time especially, there was a mitzvah in the Torah to anoint all the kelim of the Beis HaMikdash. Then he anointed everything also. Now, it says in the Gemara, in the Medrash, it was like the Greek letter called Chai, like a Chai Yevonis. A Greek letter called Chai. So the Mefarshim explained, there's a difference, it's interesting, Machlekes. Somebody Shainim write, a Chaf Yevonis was actually an X. But most Mefarshim learn, this is the way Rashi learns, it was an inverted Nun. And there's not the regular and a backwards Nun. Okay, that was the way the anointing went. Now, they just didn't put oil on the head, it was done in a certain shape.
The thing, it was dipped in oil, and then...
Yeah, we'll soon see what he did. First he poured oil on the heads, and then he anointed part of it with his finger.
Was it on the
head or the forehead? We'll soon see. In the next few psukim, he's going to talk. It says like this. He sprinkled from this anointing oil 7 times on the Mizbeach. Vayimshech as HaMizbeach, he anointed the Mizbeach. There's called Caleb and all the vessels, there's Akir, there's Kanei, and the sink and its base, the Kachem to sanctify them. All these Caleb needed to be sanctified. Now obviously the concept of 7 times is primarily because the 7 Midas, the 7 Sphiras, the 7 attributes, the 7 different levels. Okay. But then it says like this. Vayitzek mishamen ha-mishcha. He poured. See, there's 2 things. There's sprinkling, which said before, vayaz, which is sprinkling with your fingers. Here it says, he poured oil on Aaron's head. Vayimshech eise lekache. And then he said like this. He first poured oil on his head. Then he took between his eyebrows, put oil between the eyebrows. And then, with his finger, he drew 1 spot of oil to the next. Notice he actually connected the spots. In Rashi, in a different place, he says, after this was done, it ended up being like this Chaf Yevonis, this inverted Nun. So it's actually a whole oil processing on the head. Now, the whole concept of oil, in fact, as we all know, why is Mashiach called Mashiach? Mashiach is anointed one. That's what it actually means, the anointed one. Now, in the times of old, the Kelim of the Beis HaMikdash had to be anointed, the Kohanim had to be anointed once, and a king had to be anointed. A king had to be anointed. Unless, if it was an only son of a king, then he didn't have to be anointed because he automatically became king. Because there's no competition. When there's competition of a few sons or whatever it may be, then they needed to anoint somebody to show that this is the one which was anointed. But it's actually a process of oil. Mashiach actually, with the ches over here, actually means it was actually physical anointing with oil. The kohanim, the kelim, a king, all these had to be anointed one.
Which oil they used?
There was, and before we learned the Shemen HaMishcha was made out of various different oils and spices and things. Yeah, whatever. I don't remember all the ingredients of it. And it says, why Lekachi to sanctify him? Now, the Mefarshim explain, what's the difference between the Kohen's anointing and the king's anointing? Kings are also anointed, like we said. So he said a king is anointed to give him power, and a kohen was anointed to give him holiness. See, kohenim were not in a power position. Kohenim were in a holy position. A king was in a power position. So he needed, in fact, the king was really not as holy as the kohen gadol. Right? The kohen gadol was, in fact, holier than the king. It says in Rambam, from the Gemara, that when the kohen gadol privately came to the king, the king had to stand up for the kohen gadol. The king, yeah, but not in public. The Rambam says, in public, the king got up for nobody. Because the king needs to be the ultimate power, and the king only gets up for God. Ein olav el Hashem alakov. The only one on top of a king is Hashem himself. So privately, if a kohen gadol came to the king and nobody was around, the king, according to Allah, had to stand up. But in public, the king didn't stand up for anybody. But the difference was power versus kedusha. Not that the king wasn't holy and not the king kohen wasn't powerful. He didn't go anywhere in Yom Kippur.
Okay, but wasn't he close to the temple?
No, he was in his palace. The king didn't go in.
So what if the kohen gadol would go into the king's
palace?
And
the king stood up for the kohen gadol in private.
Not in public.
Not in public. In public, the king had to be the ultimate. Therefore, in Halach it says, according to all opinions, Melech shemochol al kveidei ein kveidei mochol. If a king forgives his kovid, says, you know, it's okay, you know, halachically, you know, he can't. A king has no authority to nullify his respect.
What?
Only kohen gadol. The only time a king, I believe, stood when a Navi came to a king and said, I have a message to you from Hashem. So then he stood up because of Hashem. But not the Navi himself who came. And if you look in the story with Avshalom in the, it was one of the Avtaras. When Nathan and Navi came to David, Nathan and Navi says, bowed 7 times in front of the king. It's only kohen gadol. See, in the olden, it was very interesting. It wasn't like one guy for it all. There was a king, and there was a kohen gadol, and there was a navi. The kohen gadol wasn't a navi. There was a navi and a kohen gadol and a melech. There were three distinct functions as leaders of the Jewish people. One was power, one was kedusha, one was godliness of a navi, you know, the Dvar Hashem. But that's it. Okay, that's what he did with Aaron. Then it says like this: Vayakriv Meisher has been the Aaron. The Meisher Rabbeinu brought Aaron's kids. Okay, after this was done, Vayalbishem Kutones, he put him on these the tunics. Vayachka Eitzim Vaavneit, and he put the Avneit on. Vayachvesh Namikboyis, he put them on with the headdress. Kasha Tziva Hashem Es Meisha, like Hashem commanded Meisha. Okay? So then it says like this. So this is the dressings part of it. The way Meisha Rabbeinu taught the Kohenim how they needed to get dressed. This went on, like we said before, this went on for 7 days. Every day. By the way, this is not talking about over here, but it's in another parsha. It says, for 7 days, every day Meisha Rabbeinu put up the Mishkan, took it down. Every day, put up and down the Mishkan to show the Levium how the Mishkan has to be erected, how you have to take it down, how the utensils have to be put. Everything for 7 days, Meisha Rabbeinu was going up and down with this. Training session.
By himself?
By himself.
How could he have told you?
Oh, so this is a very interesting question. It says on the eighth day, not the band. When it came the eighth day, It says that Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't pick up the boards. He came to Hashem and said, God, I can't pick up the boards. What do you want me to do? So Hashem said, okay, you know what? Just make it look like you're doing it, and I'll do the rest. So the Mefarshim asked for 7 days Moshe Rabbeinu put up and down the boards. All of a sudden, he couldn't do it. So there's a lot of different answers. One answer to the question is, it doesn't say that Moshe Rabbeinu did it himself for the 7 days. On the eighth day, Hashem said, you have to pick up the Mishkan. So then he couldn't do it. The other days, Moshe Rabbeinu says, put up the Mishkan, took down the Mishkan. When you say somebody put up the Sukkah, doesn't mean he didn't have any help. He put up the Sukkah, but it could be he had help. This is some of Hashem's answer. The Moshe Rabbeinu, the 7 days, Taka had help, you know, putting it up and down. The eighth day, Hashem said, now it's permanent, now it's you. So Moshe Rabbeinu had to do it himself, and he said, I can't, it's too heavy. Some of Hashem answered a little bit differently. This is a much deeper concept. The boards were heavy, Moshe Rabbeinu was very strong. Moshe Rabbeinu was 15 feet high, 10 amos. He was very strong, it says in Chumash. Moshe Rabbeinu was able to handle the boards. He was as tall as the boards were. So he was able to pick them up. The problem on the eighth day was, it wasn't only physical boards going up. On the eighth day, godliness came down to the Mishkan. In the 7 days, in the inaugural Chinuch period, it wasn't the Kedusha yet of the Mishkan. It was just the physical practice, up and down, up and down. So that he was able to do. Now you're talking about putting up boards that Hashem's Kedusha should come down. Moshe Rabbeinu said, how in the world do you expect me to do that? It's too holy for me to put up the boards. It wasn't anymore the physical putting up the boards. It was the physical putting up the boards that brought down the Shekhinah. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, God, that I can't do it. It's too heavy. It's too difficult to do. So Hashem said, you know, try your part and I'll do the rest. And as when a Jew tries a little bit, the Hashem does the rest. In Kedusha, Hashem says, in other words, God says, don't think the job in Kedusha is too difficult for you to do. You do what you can do and I'll do the rest. Just do what you need to do. There's a story in the Gemara of Hanina ben Deisa was broke. And he once wanted to bring a gift to the Beis HaMikdash. And there's nothing to bring. He was poor. So he walked outside and saw a beautiful rock. Big, beautiful rock that he wanted to bring to Yerushalayim. There was one problem. He couldn't carry it. So some people came by. And he said, where are you guys going? They said, we're going to Yerushalayim. He said, oh, maybe you'll help me carry this boulder, this rock to Yerushalayim. They said, sure, come. They said to him, come, put your hands on it. Together we'll carry it. The next second, they found themselves outside the Beis HaMikdash. What happened? Hashem saw that he wanted to bring this gift. So he sent a bunch of malachim down to help him carry it. But the condition was, the malachim told him, he thought there were people, the malachim said to him, put your hand on it too. In other words, don't expect us to do it for you. In Kedusha, in holiness, we need to do our part. Even though it seems way beyond us, Hashem says, listen, as long as you do your part, I'll get the job done already for you. But you need to put your hands onto it. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, on the eighth day, that was a great revelation of Kedusha coming into the Mishkan. Moshe Rabbeinu said, Hashem, how am I going to be able to do this? Hashem said, you do your part. Look as if it's going, pretend as if you're putting it up, and I'll do the rest. Okay, Vayagesh, okay, Pasig Yudalit. Vayagesh, he brought his parachatos, the sin offering of the bull. Vayisrech Aaron of Anavis Yudayim, Aaron and his children put their hands on it. Aoresh parachatos. We learned before, if you remember, there had to be the concept that was called smicha. Smicha had to be, you had to put, lean on the animal with all your might. What?
Yeah, it says he
slaughtered it. Moshe Rabbeinu slaughtered
or
Aaron? Oh. In the next pasuk, you're jumping the gun a little bit. In the next pasuk, it says, Vayishchot, he shechted it. And then it says, Moshe Rabbeinu took the blood. Yeah? So Mefarshim Taka asks, why doesn't it say Moshe shechted? So they say two things. Number one, we learned that the shechita didn't have to be done through a Kohen. Remember all the karbanos, it says, after it says shechtit, then it says v'krivu b'nei aron ha-kohenim es adam. So the Gemara learns out, shechita k'sheira bezor. Shechting a korban did not have to be done through a kohen. So they learn, many mefarshim learn, when it says here v'yishchat, itaka doesn't mean meisha shechted. Because then it says in the next word, meisha took the blood and put it on the corners. Which means the shechita he didn't do. Because he didn't have to, itaka didn't need to shecht it. Okay, now, the mefarshim ask, why did Meisha Rabbeinu have to do the service for the first week? The Sifra, the Medrash asks a very simple question. He could have told everybody what to do. Why did he have to do it? Here the Psukim are saying he did all the work. Why couldn't he just show the Jews what to do? So the Medrash gives a marshal. There's a princess who got married as a young child. The king married off his daughter, a young child. She didn't know how to keep house. What does she know? She's a little kid. So her mother comes to the house. She said, you know what? The first week, Shava Brachas, I'll show you what to do. She showed how to cook. She showed her. She didn't only tell her what to do. She actually showed her what to do. So Meisha Rabbeinu, not only did he show the Jews, did tell the Jews what to do, Meisha Rabbeinu was like the mother that came, and this is what the Medrash says, to show the Jews exactly what had to be done. From A to Z. Hashem taught him on Har Sinai, how he knew. Okay, like you said, Meisha Rabbeinu, some people, by the way, learned that even in this case, Meisha Rabbeinu did shecht the carbon. Some people say Meisha Rabbeinu didn't, but some people say actually Meisha Rabbeinu actually shechted the carbon itself. Okay, so Meisha Rabbeinu took the blood. By the way, if you think about it for a second, there's a very interesting lesson over here. You know, sometimes, just in life, in taking this in a broader sense, somebody stops and asks you directions. You know, how do you get somewhere? Usually it's not men, right? That's what they say, men never ask directions. They ask directions. So you say, yeah, go there and make a turn, you know. In Israel, they say, Yamina, smaller, you get all mixed up. Okay.
Yashar,
Yamina, smaller. Smaller, Yamina. Okay. A nicer way of doing it is say, come, I'll take you there. Right? If you think about it for a second, there's a way of showing people what to do, and then there's a way of taking a person there, not only telling them how to do it, but actually showing them how to do it. In this lesson, it's very interesting. If you stop to think for a minute, why did Meisha Rabbeinu to do all the Aveda? He could have told the Jews to do it, and they would have, they kind of, he could have told them what to do, and he could have be the Mashgiach, so to speak. You know, tell everybody what to do and not do it himself. Meisha Rabbeinu wants to teach us a lesson. When it comes to Kedusha, you just don't give directions. You know, you actually go and show the person how to do it. It's a very interesting, if you think about it for a second, it could be a very interesting lesson from the Shivas Yimei HaMiluim in dedicating a Mishkan to actually show the person what needs to be done. Don't only tell them how to do it, but actually help them do it. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu took the blood, Vayiten HaKarnas HaMizbech Sovi Be'etzvoi, he took the blood, placed it on the corners of the Mizbech all around with his finger, and he purified the Mizbeach. Even though normally the word Vayechate means sin, chet, but here it actually means Vayechate is a Mizbeach, he actually purified the Mizbeach from any possible sin, so to speak. Because the Mizbeach was to forgive for all the sins. So then he purified the Mizbeach. Vesadam Yatzakal Yaseidah Mizbeach, and the blood, he poured the rest of the blood on the base of the Mizbeach. And he sanctified it through this blood service, lechapet olav, that it should be able to be an atonement, meaning that the mizbeach should be able to forgive and get atonement for sinners. In other words, until Moshe Rabbeinu did the blood job on the mizbeach had a secular status. It was chulin. It wasn't holy. When Moshe Rabbeinu poured the blood on the Mizbeach, that's when it became holy. Now, in previous times we learned, what's this concept of the blood, you know, the Mizbeach? Why should the Mizbeach become holy by sprinkling blood on it? You know, blood is a bloody substance. Why can't they use something better, so to speak, than blood? Blood is what made the Mizbeach holy. Not the shemen, not the oil, only blood. Because blood symbolizes when a person is Mizbeach, okay, when a person is bringing a sacrifice of an animal, which refers to the animal soul within the Jew, okay, which is the whole service of Yiddishkeit, to sacrifice the animal soul to Hashem, the lesson is, you have to give your blood for it. Like it says in the Pasuk, in the beginning of Parshas Chukas, Adam ki yamus ba'oil, if a person will die in a tent, the Gemara says, Eina teiru miskayemes, teiru does not last only by somebody who dies for it, so to speak. In other words, the concept of the blood on the Mizbeach means, if a person wants to sacrifice their animal soul, it has to be done with blood. Not killing people, whatever, but in other words, it has to be done with your life. Like we learned, ki adamu anefesh, the blood is the soul, and so on last week. It has to be done in a way that the person puts his blood into the concept of a Mizbeach, and then the Mizbeach becomes holy. Holiness doesn't come easy. You want to be holy, you got to work on it. You have to have blood on it, so to speak. To work with your blood to make the Mizbeach within the Jew, to make it holy. And therefore, Hashem says, in order to sanctify the Mizbeach, that will forgive the Jews for all the Avedas that they've done in all the times, you need, or in a personal sense, the Jew actually needs to put their blood on the Mizbeach, meaning to give over their life for it. And then the person is successful in the Mizbeach work. Okay, we'll learn one more pasuk. If Ayikach was called Achel v'shel HaKerev, then he took all the fats, the sand, the stomach of the animal, v'esisedes HaKoved, together with the diaphragm of the liver, v'shtei kloyes, and the two kidneys, as chalbehan, and the fats, v'yak demesha mizbech, and he brought all that on the mizbech. Okay? Okay, he says one more thing, we'll leave it here. Why does it say before l'chapet olav in the previous pasuk to get forgiveness? It says like this. Some people might have been shamed into donating to the Mishkan. They really didn't want to give money, but they had no choice. They were embarrassed otherwise. So therefore the money that was given would be considered thievery. Because the person really didn't want to give it. So the Mizbeach, by putting the blood on Mizbeach, right now, forgave even for that sin. And that's what it says in Medrash. The Sifra says, it was immediate atonement for those people that might have not given with a full heart to the construction of the Mishkan. They were forced to give, so then it could be stealing. So the Mizbeach, right away, by putting the blood all the way at the beginning, even forgave for that. Because otherwise, what sins did they have? They're building the Mishkan, there were no sins yet.
Who's stealing? The people or the Mizbeach?
Who's stealing?
What do you mean stealing? The guy doesn't want to give.
But he gave anyway.
So who's stealing?
So it's like the Beis HaMikdash is stealing. Because the guy really didn't want to give it.
Like gambling.
Don't worry about today, nobody would care about that.
That's why we don't gamble. Right?
Correct. Gambling is the same thing. Today, when people are forced to give money to tzedakah, nobody cares if they're happy or not, if they want it or not.
It's not cool.
The main thing is just take the money and run. Okay.